Well, good morning and happy 37th anniversary, Bethel. According to my math and my calculations, Bethel held its first service on October 3rd, 1982. And they began their first service or had their first service in a bank in Gilroy. So if you go to look us up, you'll actually find our incorporated name is Bethel Baptist Church of Gilroy. We have been on this side here, from my calculations, since 1985. So we're 3 years in Gilroy, and we've been 34 years here in this building. What a blessing it is that God has given us this time to be together here. And since that time, not only have we moved here, but we've made various plans to rebuild. We're currently working with the city of Morgan Hill to be able to build onto, Lord willing, on the front of this building, remove those beautiful trailers in the back, our classrooms and offices, and establish new offices, new classrooms. The current thought or idea is sort of kind of half surrounding this building that we have. So it looks like an interesting and cool design. And so we're just doing the exterior at this point. Just where's it going to be? And then we'll be going in and we'll gathering people together to let's design the interior. And so if you're wanting to work on that, let me know. And we'll be trying to bring forth information. When I know information, I will hopefully let you guys know the information that we have. But we're working on the ground floor right now, working on celebrating an expansion and celebrating a reorganization of our facilities. Never have any desire to reorganize what we do, but just the place that we do it in. You know, this is our 37th anniversary, and I was thinking about what is an anniversary? Why do we celebrate anniversaries? And I find two primary reasons that we celebrate anniversaries. One reason is a looking back. Looking back at where we began and how we began and how things have moved and changed over the years, but it's also a looking forward. What do we anticipate? What do we expect? What would we like to see happen? And so we've got our looking at the back at the past and looking forward to the future. And in our passage this morning, Paul is going to help us to understand how to evaluate the anniversary we have. Because as I'm looking at the passage, there's actually three components. Normally, when we're thinking anniversary, we're thinking past and future. But there's actually another component, and that is the present. What are we supposed to be doing during our present time? So there's how did we get here? What are we doing now? And what are we going to do in the future? And those are the three components or three aspects of a celebration of an anniversary. So we're going to take a look first where Paul starts, which is the celebration of the past. So look with me at verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not consider myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." See, Paul in verse 13 is reminding us that there is an aspect of our past that we need to forget. See, so much of our, a lot of times, so much of the way people interact and they think about the past, they do so much remembering of the past that they focus on the wrong things. See, Paul is saying here, let's forget what's in the past. Let's forget what's been done. Let's look forward. And so what do we need to forget about in the past? Well, a lot of times what I find is a lot of people dwell on the past. And they can't seem to put aside the failures of the past. You know, there's an old story I heard about a guy was talking to his friend about him and his wife. And he says, "You know, when my wife and I argue, she gets historical." Don't you mean hysterical? No, I mean historical. She brings up everything I did wrong from the very beginning. And so Paul is saying, you know what? We need to set aside those things. Forget what's done. We need to learn from them, but we need to set them aside. We need to forget them. Because in any relationship that you have, whether it is a marriage or whether it is a church, whether it is a community organization, no matter what it is, you have a relationship that involves a minimum of two sinners. When you're in a marriage relationship, you got to remember that your spouse is not the only one who's a sinner in the relationship. You got to look in the mirror. Remember that you are a sinner as well. And so with that sin, that knowledge of sin, there's the extension of grace, the extension of mercy, the extension of forgiveness. And as we take a look at the past, and as we look at the setting aside of the future, of the past, what we need to think about and remember is, when we look at the past, how do we want to focus on it? Because Jesus helps us in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is explaining to us about what comes out of us, about where the focus of our attention is, and why is it there. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, and then going on through 22. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be sinful, be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." See, Jesus is telling us, you know, don't be so concerned about the things of this world. Don't be so concerned about what you have in this world versus what you don't have. Because see, so many people that I encounter, they get so caught up in what everyone else has. So-and-so has a 25,000 square foot house. Who cares? You know? And some, you know, other people take a look at, well, you know, if you're a person of prestige or importance, you got to have the BMW, the Mercedes. I don't care if I got a bicycle, as long as it gets me from point A to point B. I got to get a two-person bicycle, that way my wife can pedal while I relax. But see, God has called us to set aside those things of the past, the things of this world, and look to Jesus, look to the heavenly. Because when we leave this world, and there's every one of us that will leave, the only thing we get to take with us is what we've sent on ahead, which is the souls of men, the testimony of Christ that is upon our lips and in our heart. That's what we get to take with us. We don't get to take care, we don't get to take our bank accounts. We don't get to take our houses or our cars. We are, may not get to take the people with us. But we can take our testimony. And through our testimony, God might grant us the people with us. But see, we need to set aside those things that are this world. Put them away. But follow after and pursue after the things of God in Christ. What does Christ want in your life? Seek those things that are above. Seek those things that are of God. Forget about your failures. Learn from them. But move on to bring honor to God. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 in verse 14. Because Paul is reminding, as we're looking back, not only do we need to put aside or put away those things that we would consider failures in the things of the past, but look at what he says here. Verse 14. Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." See, we need to look backwards and say, well, what is it that I need to remember and celebrate about my past? Well, see, some of the things that we get to celebrate, it is God who sent Jesus into this world to pay the penalty for our sinfulness. Now, isn't that worth celebrating? God did it. It is Christ who has died on the cross for our sins. It is God who has called us into his work and in his ministry. God found you worthy of being his minister. Man, that's awesome. You know, people sometimes talk about, and we hear people talking about, you know, they get to be an ambassador of the United States. How, what an honor that is. That's nothing. You're an ambassador for Jesus. You are his minister. You are his servant. And you know, what's fascinating about it is it wasn't based upon the recommendation of someone else. It was based upon the recommendation of Jesus Christ saying, I want them to represent me. And you don't have to go through no Senate hearings. You don't have to go through any confirmations. Jesus says, I want you. Done deal. That's the way it works. We are his servants. We are for him. But see, not only does he call us into his ministry, but God, through Christ, transforms us and redeems us. Most of us, if we look back at our past life, just to remember where we came from and where we're at. I mean, I know me, I look back at my life, I'm going, Lord, how you brought me here. I mean, the stuff in my past, I don't want to talk about. I'm not gonna. You can't make me. Jesus knows it all, and we're good. But see, we all have a past. We all have failings. We don't need to look upon those. We need to look at what Jesus did. He brought me out of my past and to present to me a glorious future. That's what Christ has done. That's the past that we can rejoice in, that we can truly celebrate. That's why Paul refers to it as the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Man, what Christ has done for us. Let's take a look, another look at that high calling. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, Paul is reminding Titus about the awesome work that Titus has before him. And it's the awesome work, the incredible work that each and every one of us has. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. See, Paul is looking back and he is saying, Titus, this is what you need to do. This is what all of us need to do. See, he says, look, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. You know, the Jews are still looking for it. The Jews are still looking for the Messiah. They missed him. You got him. He has appeared to us. Our calling is to help people to turn on the light switch, that they would come out of the darkness into the light and the marvelous light of Christ and say, look at what God did for you, extending forgiveness and hope. But see, Paul says, see, when we think about who Jesus is, when we think about who he is, what he's done, what does we need to do? He says, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We need to take the knowledge of what Jesus has done for us and run with it. Live in it. Follow it. That it would change and transform our lives. Man, celebrating the past by looking at the glorious riches that we have in Christ Jesus. That's what Bethel does. Christ has brought us so far from where we were. And as Paul is continuing on back over in Philippians chapter 3, because not only are we celebrating the past, celebrating the work that Jesus has done in us, but we need to celebrate the present, the work that Jesus now has for us. Look with me at verse 16. Yep, verse 16. He says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. What Paul is telling to us, in not so many words, he is saying, to whatever degree we have attained what? Attained this mind of Christ, is focused upon who he is, upon the high calling of Christ. And so what does he say? Let us walk by the same rule. We need to be ruled by what Christ has done for us. Be ruled by the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. Be ruled by the Word of God dwelling within us. That needs to rule us, control us, and direct our every thought, our every idea. We need to be ruled by Jesus. We need to be ruled by the knowledge of Christ has done. Because I want to take it just a step forward just a little bit, because Paul warns us in verses 18 and 19. What happens if you refuse to be ruled? Look at what he says. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. See, Paul is reminding us and telling us that if you do not walk according to the calling of Christ, according to the rule of Christ, you are enemies of the cross of Christ. And you are rejecting not just Christ, but you are actually going against him, being his enemies, antagonistic. We need to understand that we need to have our life ruled by Christ. What do we do if our life is ruled by Christ? Let's go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Paul is trying to help us understand, what does it mean? What does a life look like that's ruled by Jesus? 2 Corinthians 5, 8 to 11. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. See, here's why we need to be ruled by Christ. Because when we are ruled by Christ, look with me at verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. See, we who are ruled by Christ, we who are know the Word of God and know Jesus, we know what awaits those who have rejected Christ, who have rejected the cross, who may claim to be good people. But see, in the Gospel of John, it says, apart without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ, let me emphasize this. I can't emphasize it enough. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot do good. Period. A lot of people say, yeah, but I can help out here and I can help out there. Yeah, but if you're not doing it for Jesus, by the power of Jesus, in God's eyes, it is no good. And I always think of Isaiah chapter 6, where here's the prophet of God, and he is standing before God. What are the words out of his mouth? Woe am I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. His praises of God do nothing to who God is. This is the prophet of God. See, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we have no hope. But see, we know the terror of the Lord. As a result, we persuade men. We communicate with them the glorious riches that are in Christ, the forgiveness that is there. We are called by Christ and called by God to be his ambassadors, his servants, his ministers, his voice. That's God's calling for us. And we need to be engaged in it. We need to be reaching out to family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, enemies, anybody, because they will stand before Christ. We, in a sense, will stand before Christ. And the question that we have is, were we the watchmen that we need to be, proclaiming the coming judgment, proclaiming the destruction that's coming? Or are we gonna be there and say, yeah, we told all these people. See, we know what's gonna happen. We have been given the work to celebrate, to engage people with it, with the word of God. But see, as we celebrate our anniversary, we're looking at the present. We need to remember that we have a work to do, but it's a glorious work, and it's a perfect work. Turn back with me back into Philippians chapter 3. Because in the present work, Paul is telling us that what we need to do, look at what he says, brethren, be followers together of me. See, we need to be the ones, and that word be followers means to pursue. We need to pursue Christ. We need to pursue the way of Christ. That's why Paul says, you have us for an example. We are called to be the example to those around us, of those that follow after Christ, those who imitate Christ, those who are doing the will of Christ. We need to be more and more like Jesus. Look with me at Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is calling us to be faithful unto him, calling us and telling us, explaining to us, what is it we need to do? Matthew 10, 22 through 27. He says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye unto another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. See, God has called us, and Christ has called us, and he says, you know what, when you are faithful to me, there's going to be some people that won't like you, just simply because you're being faithful. And what we need to be is we need to be faithful to Christ, and if people don't like us, it better be because of the cause of Christ, not because of the cause of Greg. It is Christ who has called us. And look at what they called Jesus, who is God in flesh. He called them Beelzebub. And now Beelzebub is basically, literally means the Lord of the flies, which means he is the ruler of all demons, the ruler of all that is evil and wicked. That's what they called Jesus. And so if they call him the ruler of all evil, what are they going to call you, who are of his house, who are his servants? But you know what? God says, don't worry about it. Because we're not here to please mankind. We are not here to please those people who hate Christ. We are here to please Jesus. We are here to testify of Christ. He is our master. He is our Lord. We're here to please him. And if those around us don't like it, that's their problem. But we need to be faithful, and we need to be compassionate and caring. Even though they may reject us, just as Jesus pursued us, we need to continue to pursuing people with the gospel of Christ, reaching out and encouraging them to follow after the ways of Christ. As we become and live our lives in faithfulness to Christ, we are living out in the present what Christ has called us to do. To persuade men, to encourage people, and to bless them more and more with the glorious riches that are in him. Notice he says, followers of me. Of course, we need to first pursue Christ, be imitators of Christ. But go back with me, Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 17, because Paul says, not only are we to be followers of Christ, but look at what he says here. Mark them which walk so. Now, that word mark doesn't mean you go up to people that are walking after Christ and put a big X on them or a T on them or anything else. What it means is that word mark means to observe them. How do we observe our fellow mankind? Well, he's talking here about we need to find those people who have a love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be surround ourselves with them. We need to surround ourselves with the people of God, and we need to seek them out. We need to find them, and in a sense, we need to build them up, but we need to identify them. We need to keep our eye out for them and look for them. There's two things I want to say. Let's go back and look at this in 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings chapter 19, this is one of those fascinating passages dealing with Elijah and the work that Elijah did and the heart that Elijah felt that we got to be careful of. But his response to it is amazing. Look with me at 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 14. And he, this is Elijah, said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, slain your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, keep an eye on these, what he's supposed to do. Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and then Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall you anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehalah, shall you anoint to be prophet in your room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed into Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." Look at verse 19. "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him." Look at what God said. I want you, Elijah, I want you to go anoint Hazael, then anoint Jehu, then find Elisha. What did he do? He went to find Elijah. Because he believed that he was the only one around in the entire region of Israel that was a servant of God. He says, "I'm the only one. There's none left after me." And God is saying, "Yeah, but I got 7,000 out there. And one of these 7,000, that's Elisha. And he's going to be taking your place as prophet." But see, Elijah was so depressed and so upset with him being the only one in his mind. He says, "I need someone with me to encourage me and help me." So he went and got Elisha first. Now, Elisha later, he's the one that anointed Jehu and Hazael. The work was not left undone. But see, Elijah, the first thing he needed is, "I need support." We all do. That's why we have church. That's why we gather together, to encourage one another. You know, some of you may go home and you may not remember a word of what I've said. And you know what? That's okay. As long as God encourages your heart in it. I know I don't remember, you know, this is what, my 279th or 280th message? I don't remember what all of them were. But they encourage, they bless, and they slowly work in your heart and your mind to work you closer to be like Jesus. And how do we surround ourselves? Let's go to Hebrews 10, 25. Because in Hebrews 10, 25, is one of those great encouragements that we need to be aware of. Hebrews 10:25, he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." See, there's a lot of people out there who profess to be Christians. But they don't need to go to church. I can pray anywhere. I can read my Bible anytime I want to. I can listen to the radio. But what does God say? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Gathering around a computer is not assembling together. Now, there are some, I understand, you know, they physically can't go out. Okay. But see, that's not the norm. That's not most of us. Now, you guys have gathered yourselves together. But see, this also applies to all of us. We need to assemble ourselves together for the Word of God, for the encouragement of the body, for the blessing that we are to one another. Years ago, one of our brothers was over at Pacific Hills all the time, and he was saying, you know what? When I go to Pacific Hills and I go to speak there, it discourages me when there's no one there from the body. And so my wife and I, and dragging the kids by the ears, no, not so much, we would go to Pacific Hills. Why? Because we needed to be the encouragement to him. Because it can be lonely when you're standing up here, your preacher, you spent 10, 15, 20 hours, sometimes it feels like, working on a message, and you come up here and there's four people. I know that sense. But see, we need to be there to encourage one another. See, even in the evening messages, I am blessed. I am encouraged. There's not a whole lot of people here. There ought to be. Wednesday service ought to be filled to overflowing. We have a God who listens and a God who cares. And he reminds us in 2 Chronicles that what we need to do, we need to humble ourselves, seek his face, and pray. See, people sometimes wonder, why is this world such a mess? God's people aren't praying. Well, I'm praying at home. God's people aren't praying. We need to pray together for the encouragement of the body. It's not about me, it's about him. But we need to remember, like Elisha, I'm not alone. We have the body of Christ with us. In the next few minutes, see how far I can get. But see, we got to celebrate the future as well. Look with me over at Philippians chapter 3 in verse 20. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from hence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that word conversation is rather interesting. Some places, some Bibles translate it as our citizenship. And that's a good translation, because it means that, you know what, I may be an American citizen, but my primary citizenship, my real citizenship, is heaven. But it's much more than that, because that word that is translated conversation or citizenship also means under the authority of. We are under the authority of King Jesus. He is our King. He is our Master. He is our Lord. We get to be his. So awesome. Because see, we need to remember, looking forward, our citizenship, our king, is the heavenly Jesus. We're his. That's our future. Isn't that awesome? You see, as we all know, at some point in time, we will leave this earth. The question is, where are you going? Whose kingship? Who's your king, and are you really serving your king? Are you following after your king? As we, and what happens with citizenship, what happens with kingship, is that it is reflected in how you conduct yourselves, how you interact with people, who you believe you are. See, we've had people staying in our house. We've had a whole bunch from Japan. We've had a few from China. We've had some from Brazil and France. And I don't even remember all the countries that we've had. And you know what I found fascinating about all of these people that have come into our house and stayed with us? They are all so excited about their home country. And we've had some that are talk about, oh, how dangerous it is in the streets and how bad it is here and how bad it is there. But it's the best. Every single one of them. But see, we need to conduct ourselves, because we truly are citizens of the best country in the universe, the heavenly kingdom. And we need to be the ones exploring and expounding upon the glorious riches that we have in that kingdom, because we're its citizens. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Look at what Paul writes. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. He marks us and he changes us and he forms us to be more like Jesus. But look at what some of the things, I don't have time to go through all of it. Look at some of the things that God has done for us. Look at verse 10. Who has abolished death. He has abolished death, not just for himself, but for you and for me. And he's given to us immortality and light. We have been light. And we are to be the light of the gospel, to shine forth in this dark world, testifying and proclaiming, this is the work that God has done. One more thing. Let's take a look at verse 21 of Philippians chapter 3. Because he says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself?" See, our transformation isn't complete yet. It's in the process of being completed. Because he says, "He shall change our vile body." That's the body we have now. He will do it. Into what? To be like his glorious body. He is changing us and transforming us to be more like himself. Let's look with me at Ephesians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 57. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, we have these fleshly bodies. We still have these attitudes and these pursuits of flesh, of sin. But God is transforming it and will completely change us. See, the bodies that we have now are decaying. And if you doubt that, talk to any of the brothers who are saying, "Hey, look, you know, I've had knee replacements. I've got shoulder replacements. I've got this rebuilt and that rebuilt." Man, it's like, man, you know, $6 million man's coming true. They're rebuilding us piece by piece because we're falling apart. But in the eternals, we get a new body that doesn't fall apart, that doesn't decay, that doesn't corrupt, that doesn't die. We shall have the perfect body. I'm close, but not there yet. But see, God will give us that perfect body. So as we celebrate 37 years of ministry of Bethel, many things will change. Many things have changed over 37 years. But there is one thing that will never change: God's transforming power over his people. It'll never change. God remaking us to be more like him. And as we consider that great and high calling of Christ upon us in our past, our present, and our future, let us commit ourselves to being the light and the truth of Jesus so that others around us will know that by being with us, they will know that they have been with Jesus. Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you for your divine guidance and direction, for the Spirit of Christ to be upon us and over us, to help us to do your will and to help us to serve you, that in holiness and righteousness we would honor you. We pray for your hand of blessing and direction. In Jesus' name, amen.